If you would, please turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The message today is a topical message, but we will mainly be here in 1 John. So 1 John 2. A couple of weeks ago, I used this time to impart to you some biblical information. I spoke on the general topic of hate. And at that time, I also tried to make a few points of practical application. Now, I shall attempt to do so again today. My main goal is to impart basic Bible teaching to you. Just a wealth of information, amen. But hopefully, I will do so in a manner which is not only logical, but one which results in learning. Of course, I shall offer a few points of personal practical application, and I judge that you will be able to glean from the lesson precious truths on our subject, making a personal assessment of your true spiritual condition. I want you to take these things, apply it to your life, and see where you stand. After all, really, that is one of the objectives of the epistle of 1 John, that of utilizing specific tests in order to determine whether or not you're a true believer. So you can do that by looking through some of the texts which we're looking at today. The title that I've given for our message is Hate or Love, Hate slash Love, in 1 John. That's what we're going to cover today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house, those who are able to be with us. We pray for those who could not be here, that are traveling, that you'd protect them, bring them back safely. For those that are sick, that you would heal them and raise them up. And Lord, as we've come together in your name today, we desire to worship you in spirit and in truth, to honor you. And we ask that you would just speak to our hearts, open up our minds and spirit through your word, and help us to learn and to grow. And we pray especially for those who are in our midst that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, and we pray that they might be saved even today. Help us as we study, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to think about hate slash love in 1 John. My method is to give an overview of the material, followed by a brief description, and then the enunciation or enumeration of some points. And in this process, I caution you, there will be some repetition, but that's just the nature of the beast. Let's begin, first of all, with an overview. When I talk about hate slash love, there are five expressions in the book of 1 John where the word hate is used five times in this book. Now, there are a couple implications, and we'll make reference to those later, but if you look up it in concordance, five times the word hateth is found in this expression five times, but there's a reference to love is found 25 verses. And notice the difference. I said five times the word hate is used, but 25 verses talk about love. So John talks much more about love than he does hate, but both of these are being expressed in the passage. There are three main passages. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 11 is the discussion. In chapter 3, verse 10 down through verse 23, we're going to read some of these. We're not going to read all the verses, but 1 John 3, 10 through 23, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 down through chapter 5, verse 3. Those are three main passages, but we want to read some of those right now as we want to gain an overview of what John is speaking. So chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Pick it up there in verse 20. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And then verse 1, chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Back to chapter 2. And so you read these verses, and we saw a great deal about love, and we saw some statements in regard to hate. Now, as I go through this message, I'm going to use terminology such as truly hating and truly loving. And the reason I'm doing this is because there is a distinction between an act that is accomplished and a behavior pattern, or a continuation, or a characterization. And so the best way I can use to define that is to use the word truly hate and use the term truly love. And so we want to look at some of these terms. I'm just going to make reference. You can glance there. We're not going to read these verses again at this juncture. But in chapter 2 and in verse 9 and verse 10, you'll find the word hate. And the word hate there means to hate. It is to regard with ill will. It is to detest. It is to abhor. When we did our study on hate a couple weeks back, you know very well what that definition is. And so the statement there in chapter 2, verse 9, talks about, hey, a guy that hates his brother, someone who detests a brother, abhors a brother. And the action is a continuous action. In verse 10, it talks about loving as opposed to that. The word love, and as you find the word love throughout 1 John, you're going to see it in the usage of the agape. There are three types of Greek terms that express love in the English language, and or the English language will be translated as from these Greek terms. And so it's love in English, but it's eros, and phileo, and agape. Every time in 1 John you see the word love, it's going to be the agape form of love. It's a divine form of love. So when you read verse 10 of 1 John 2, in contrast to those who hate, verse 9 and verse 10, they love. This is the to love or to value or to esteem. It is a divine sense of love. It is the agape. Now he says in verse 10 as well that he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. All these verbs have the same tense. And so the word abide means to dwell, to lodge. It is to stay in or to sojourn. So he that is saved dwells in the light. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says he continues in the light and so does not interrupt the light by hating his brother. And so if you're saved, you abide in the light. You are not going to interrupt that by hating your brother. There in verse 11, it talks about the word hate, same as that you'll find there in verse 9. But the guy in verse 11, he says that he that hates his brother walks in darkness. And that's the same verb tense. And the word means to walk around, to roam about. It is to accompany. The guy that's not saved, the guy that hates, walks in darkness. He abides in darkness. That's what he does. And so we see a great distinction there. If you'll skip over to chapter 3 and in verse 15, you'll see the word hate used there once again, same as it's been used in chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 11, and chapter 4 and verse 20. You'll find if you skip over to that chapter 4, verse 20, you'll see the word hate once again, same as in chapter 3, 15, chapter 2, verse 9, and verse 11. But I do want to share to you again what Robertson says about, and it's the same tense, it's the same kind of concept, but I've chosen to place Robertson's definition here with chapter 4, verse 20. You just have to apply it backwards. He said, this is a continuation of the same condition. He could translate it, it says, and keep on hating. So he says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother. It's just not an act of hatred. This is a keep on hating. And that's why I tried to show you the distinction between an action and a continual practice. Thus, I'm using the words truly hate and truly love. A person who is saved will truly love, will abide in love, will continue to love. That's part of their characteristics. That's who they are in their behavior. A person who is lost, abides in darkness, he hates. That's who he is. That's what he's going to do. That's his characterization. I hope that makes enough sense for you to understand that. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, again shows the distinction between love and hate. Same words being used throughout the passage. And then last, in verse 21, we see the word love once again, same term that's found prior to that. So with this information in mind, I want to give you John's view as on professed Christians who hate. Because he's talking about people who profess Christianity, but they hate. And so let me just give you this, John's view. It's sort of like a summary, if you will. But if you go back through these verses, and we didn't read all these verses, I'm going to offer you to look at a few in a few moments. But we're not surprised if we're hated by the world. Now, that's, if you go through 1 John, we hadn't read this text yet, but 1 John 3:13, he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be surprised at that. So if the world hates us, that shouldn't be anything that catches us off guard. But it is a different matter when Christians who profess to love God expresses or demonstrates hatred toward another. The world will hate us, but what about people who are Christians? Should they be hating people in the world? In verse chapter 2, verse 9, he said, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. You might have the profession, but if you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. At least in the very least of it, it is a demonstration of a characteristic typical of the unsaved. So if a Christian does have an act of hatred, then you're mirroring a lost person. And so hatred should never be a part of our response, ever. But we can have acts of hatred, can't we? We can be disposed of that disposition for a little while. But to truly hate a brother, that is a persistent, continual, behavioral practice, then that shows the profession Christian still resides in darkness, if you continually do so. So in chapter 2, verse 9, it said at the last part of the verse, and he hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And so John refers to a brother, by the way, as we go through 1 John, he refers to a brother. He hates a brother, hates a brother. And that is his primary emphasis. However, we are also commanded to love our brother. If you go back to Matthew, or love our neighbor, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through verse 40 gives the great commandment. We're to love God first, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so I know John's talking about if you hate your brother, you hate your brother, and you can determine from that. But I'm going to refer to it in the broader sense of the term as all men, because we are not to love just our brothers. We're to love all men, are we not? And so we're commanded to do so. So keep that in mind as we go forward. So I submit unto you to truly hate another. Notice I changed from brother to another. To truly hate another misleads the professing Christian, because his eyes are blinded. Thus, he doesn't know where he is going, and this one walks in darkness. And I mentioned to you about that term. It's persistent. It's continual. It's behavioral. Walks in darkness. We read in chapter 2, verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness. And he walks in darkness and knows not whither he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. So to truly hate another is to be in darkness. To truly hate another is to be a murderer in spirit, or in the heart, if you will. And unrepentant murderers are not saved. In 1 John 3:15, we read, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Go, if you will, to the book of Matthew for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, I make this reference because I just stated unto you that he's a murderer in spirit. So if you hate your brother or hate another, you are a murderer in spirit. It doesn't necessarily mean you actually go out and take their life physically. And if you recall, a few weeks back, we looked into this passage here in Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 21 and verse 22, and we had a great discussion on the verses surrounding this. But notice Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, where he says to them, there's a different application. The Pharisees are good at just the strict letter of the law, but there's more than that. There's the spirit of the law. And we'll not rehash all that information we imparted to you at that time, but look at verse 21. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill," or "shalt not murder, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." And so they thought, well, that the Pharisees just classified that specifically to the act of murder. Jesus gives them a broader spectrum of that in verse 22. And I just remind you of that, and you can go on the internet and look up this message and listen to it again if you want to. But in verse 22, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with a brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, or empty-headed, thou shalt be in danger of hellfire." Go back to our passage in 1 John. And really what he's submitting unto us is there's the spirit of the law, not just the legal letter of the law. And so if you hate your brother in your heart, it falls under the same category which Jesus expressed in the Sermon on the Mount. You're in great danger because you carry the same sentiments and same attitudes that will lead to murder. And you would likely do it if you had the opportunity and could prevail and get away with it. You know, a lot of people aren't killed simply because it's illegal to do so. And people don't kill other people because they know the consequence and it keeps them from doing it, but they still despise them in their heart and have killed them many times in their heart. That's the spirit of the law, and Jesus teaches us that in Matthew chapter 5. And what John is saying is, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That's the spirit of the law. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've actually killed somebody. But you get the idea, don't you? And so he says, "And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." So to truly hate another demonstrates that the professed Christian is lying about his relationship to God. If you truly love God, then you truly will love one another. So we read in chapter 4, verse 20, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Now you might be raising up the question, say, well, how are you going to make a distinction between an act of love or an act of hate and a continual practice? That's a good question. We'll be dealing with that in another occasion. But I don't have time to cover all that in our message today. By the way, if you haven't picked up on it, and I'll mention this when we cover in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 specifically, I have been giving you a study to resolve that very question. And so I'm just, you didn't know it, but this is the fourth message on this subject. And so we'll throw all that together, the Lord willing, if not next week, the week after. So what we find is John's perception here, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, about love and hate. And you can make a profession of faith all day long, but I'll tell you what, if you truly hate a brother, now notice the word truly, if you truly hate a brother or you truly hate someone else, fact is, you just aren't saved. And that's what John says. Now you might raise up that question, well, just hold that question and we'll be dealing with that later. But what we find as we go through this overview, and I give you John's perspective of it, there are some points of hatred that I want to offer to you, and there's four of them. And the first one is this: the world hates God. Now this is implied. Look in 1 John chapter 3, but I think it's a very good implication. In regard to hate, the world hates God. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 8, he says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So we get a kind of a good idea that God and the devil are on two separate perspectives. And God demonstrates Christ to destroy the works of the devil. Well, the devil wants to destroy Christ if he can. The devil's hated God. The devil's always hated God, and the world hates God. Back in verse 1, the last part of the verse, it says, "Therefore the world knoweth not, because it knew him not." The world simply does not know God, and they hate God. They despise him. Proof of this is going to be found over in John chapter 15. It's not specifically written in English, or Greek rather, or translated into English in the book of 1 John. But John, who wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit 1 John, wrote the book of John. And in John chapter 15, as he records the message of Jesus Christ, Jesus stated this unto them. If you didn't take the application or the implication that I offered to you that the world hates God, listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 18. He says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now, we already saw something about hate. We'll mention it in just a second. But the fact of the matter is, the world hates God. Now, here's the second has arrived. Point number two, the world hates those who are truly saved. Chapter 3, verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Don't be surprised. And Jesus said that. If they hate you, they hated me before they hated you. So, points on hate. The world hates God, and the world hates those who are truly saved. Point number three, those who truly hate another. And I'm talking about the persistent, continual, behavioral characterization. Those who truly do that are not saved. We read that in chapter 2, verse 9, and we read that in chapter 2, verse 11. And this also shows the professing Christian who truly hates still resides in darkness. And we looked at that verse as well. So number four, the point on hate, God classifies a true hater as a murderer in spirit. And we looked at that in chapter 3, verse 15. We already elaborated upon that a little bit. So we have those four basic points on hatred. They're on the back of the prayer list and the bulletin. You can follow them through the message now, or you can take it home and look at it later if I'm going too fast for you. But we don't want to be dwelling on all this negativity, do we? The expression of hate is mentioned, but much more love is expressed. Let's see what John had to say through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about love. So, I've given you four points of hatred. I want to offer you some points on love. 1 John chapter 3. First of all, God loved us. Aren't you glad God loves sinners? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Chapter 4, verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." I'm so thankful for the love of God. Point number two, we know God's love because he gave his life for us. So you say, preacher, you talk about God loving us. Give me some evidence. Give me some demonstration. Prove to me that God loves us. Well, this is the second point. Chapter 3, verse 16. 3, 16. 1 John. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." How are we going to know this? "Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Chapter 4, verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." And you say, well, you say God loves me. How do you prove that? Because Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross so that I might have eternal life. What greater demonstration of love than you have than that? And so this was manifested. God loved us, and we know God's love because he gave his Son for us. Jesus Christ gave up his life. And so you're saying, well, I don't believe that God loves me. Then how are you going to deal with Christ? Well, I know that you're rejecting him. You just don't believe it. The Bible says that God loved us, and Christ died for us. Number three, if we are truly saved, then we love God. That's just a simple fact of the matter. If you truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about a profession of faith, I'm talking about you truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you do love God. We read in chapter 4, verse 21, that he who loveth God. Chapter 5, verse 1, everyone that loveth him that begat. Chapter 5, verse 2, when we love God. Fact is, every true born-again individual will love God. And if you say, well, I'm a Christian, but I really don't love God. What are you saying about yourself? You make the assessment. John is very clear. Point number 4. And I trust you see the major points as we go through this. These are listed in the bulletin as well. God's love is in us. Not only do we love God, but God's love is in us. Chapter 2, verse 5, we read, In him verily is the love of God perfected. Chapter 3, verse 17, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's in the negative. These people aren't doing what they ought to be doing. How dwells the love of God in him? Does it really dwell there? See? So God's love does dwell in us. Chapter 4, verse 12, his love is perfected in us. Chapter 4, verse 16, he that dwelleth in love. And so I submit unto you under the points of love that God loved us. We know that God loved us because he gave his begotten Son for us. Number 3, we're truly saved and we love God, and God's love is in us. Number 5, we then should and will love our brother. Chapter 3, look at verse 11. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 23, same chapter. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. We should love another, shouldn't we? We should love our brother and other people. Chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Chapter 4, verse 21, this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And so there's no way under a sun that you can say, well, Christians ought not love people. No, we should. We ought to. Well, as we continue then, and just give you this very rapidly, but number 6, loving our brother states our position. Are you saved today? You say, yeah, I know that I'm saved. Are you sure of that? Well, what does it say here in John, how you can tell whether or not you're saved? This is one evidence of it. Go back. Let me just read this to you. Loving our brother states our position. Chapter 2, verse 10, he says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. So if you know you love your brother, then what's that say? You abide in the light. You know you're saved, right? Chapter 4, verse 7, everyone that loveth is born of God. Chapter 4, verse 16, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. The fact that it's not only that we should love our brother, but the fact that we do love our brother states our position, that we are truly born again. But slightly different from this is point number 7, and that is loving our brother indicates that we are saved or that we've been saved. I say that because chapter 2, verse 5 says, hereby know we that we are in him. It states our position, so you can make an examination, and that's going to give you some indication of whether or not you truly are saved. That's the difference between 6 and 7. So chapter 3, verse 10 says in this, the children of God are manifest. Chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. You know why? Because you love the brethren. Does that make sense to you? Number 8, I know it might sound the same, but it isn't. Loving our brother will be evident. That is, it will be seen by others. That's the distinction there. So chapter 3, verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. You lay down your life for a brother or someone else, that's a good demonstration, isn't it, of the love that you have toward them? Look at verse 17. Shows it in contrast here. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so if you say, yes, I know that I'm saved, I do love God, I'm sure I'm saved because I do love God, I love my brother, you will also demonstrate it in your life. It will be indicated. Not only in the direct action or declaration of things where you do things, deeds and acts, but it also be the fact that you're not found to be lacking those things. 17 said, if you don't do these things, well, it's indicating that you're not. Let me pass on to number 9. Loving our brother is a commandment. So if you say, well, I'm saved, but I don't think I really need to love somebody. Well, you're commanded to love. So chapter 3, verse 23 says, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Yep, we ought to love. We're commanded to love one another. Chapter 4, verse 21. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And so loving our brother is commanded, isn't it? Number 10, loving God. Truth of the matter is, if you love God, it's going to result in obedience. Latter part of chapter 2 and in verse 15, in a negative sense, it talks about here, he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But if the love of God's in you, what are you going to do? You're not going to love the world, you're going to love God. It's going to be a difference. The chapter 2, verse 5, the first part of the verse, he says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. There is a connection with obedience. If you really, truly love God, it's going to result in obedience. Back in chapter 3 again in verse 10, talks about in the negative aspect, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so you can look and assess the world around you and you see that they don't do any righteousness, they don't love God, they don't love other people, and all these kind of things. And it's just disobedience to God. You make the conclusion that you are not saved. True salvation, we love God, we'll love our brother, and that's going to result in obedience. Chapter 5, look over there. Chapter 5, 1 John, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's a matter of obedience to God, isn't it? And if you love your brother, if you love somebody else, you're going to keep the commands of God. What are the last commands of God that we on the horizontal plane? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, you know, thou shalt not covet. All that relates to our people around us, to our brothers and to our neighbors. And if I love you, I'm not going to commit adultery with your spouse. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not going to kill you. If I love you, I'm not going to lie about you or want what you have, if I'm loving you the way I ought to love. Because the love of God results in obedience to God. Now, number 11, and my last point is, though the term hate is not used in these passages, and I made a comment about this very early on, the phrasing is very clear. If a person does not truly love another, then he is not saved. Last part, chapter 3, verse 10, last part of that verse, chapter 3, verse 10, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Chapter 3, 14. See, the word hate wasn't used, but we know what it means, don't we? Last part of the verse, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Chapter 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Chapter 4, verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? So I've given you a bunch of information here. Some terminologies, overviews, 4 points on hatred, 11 points on love that you can find in the book of 1 John. I trust it's been logical enough to follow. Let me offer you in conclusion then. And I know you might have some questions. You're going to have to write that down and hold on to it. But number one, to truly hate or to truly love is not a single action, but it's a continual habitual practice, a behavioral pattern. I offered you that from the beginning and gave you the distinction of why I was using truly hate and truly love. So, just reminding you of that before we finish. Number two, those who truly love are true Christians. Number three, Those who truly hate are not true Christians, despite any profession that they may have made. Number four, to truly hate is not only evidenced in action, but it also is seen in the lack of action. Number five, to truly hate is considered murder by God. I remind you of that before I leave this. But I'll offer you a quote from one of the commentators, and he says this. Now listen carefully. That does not mean that a believer could never commit an act of murder, or that someone who has committed murder can never be saved. But it does mean that those who are characterized by hateful attitudes and who regularly harbor murderous thoughts evidence an unregenerate heart and will perish eternally unless they repent. Who are you in your heart? To truly hate is considered murder by God. And then number six, those who truly love do so because of God's love dwelling in them through the presence of the Holy Spirit. See, not only do we love God and God loves us, but God's love dwells in us. And I think that's through His Holy Spirit. And the only way we can truly love one another is through the Holy Spirit of God. So the last thing is this. True Christians should pursue obedience to the command to love one another. And then such will be demonstrated in word and in deed. And so I want to be obedient to God. And if I'm going to be obedient to God and love God, then I'm going to keep the commandments in regard to those who are on the horizontal. And so I will not steal from you, and I will not lie about you, and I will not commit adultery, and I will not covet. You get the idea, don't you? Love is the fulfillment of the commandments. And if I love my brother, then we'll treat one another right. And we won't be talking about their behind their back and running them down all the time and criticizing and lying about them. And we won't be doing this, we won't be doing that. Makes a difference. Makes a difference. Let us be obedient. Let us be found faithful. Because if we're truly saved, that's what God wants us to do. And so we're going to pick this up another time when I've got that last installment finished and have that prepared. And I hope to tie all these together so that hopefully it'll make a better sense for you. But I've been in a mini series. You just haven't been aware of it. But that's the way it is, and this is how I've chosen to cover the topic. And I trust that it's blessed your heart just in this segment alone to think about love and hate and how we can use that to assess our lives and how that should direct us. But I'll tell you, dear sinner, if you're here and you're lost, I want you to know the Bible declares that you're an enemy of God, that you hate God. You say, I don't hate God. You just have blinded yourself because the Bible says you hate God. You are an enemy. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are an enemy of God and you hate Him. Not me. Believe the Bible over your own perception. You need Jesus Christ. You say, why in the world should I repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He gave up His life so that you could have eternal life. And you can't get any greater example of love than that. And so I implore you to repent and believe on Jesus, that you might be saved, and then you could walk in love and live in love as God would have you to do. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you are, as you search your own heart and as God moves by His Spirit in your heart, that you might have a true assessment of who you really are, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. And if you're lost, I urge you to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Call upon Him today, right where you stand, that you might truly be saved. And then live for Him and love Him and serve Him. And if you're saved and you know that there's things in your life that ought not to be there, and we all fall short in our obedience, we just might confess these things, make them right before God. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You deal with God as God deals with you. Father, we commit this time to You, loving You and honoring You. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. We pray for those of us who are saved that we would be found obedient, that we would love others as we should. And God, just forgive us where we fall short. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?